Okay, open your Bibles to Titus. Titus chapter 1.
What?
So anyways, we're not going to go through verse 16 because there's too much here. So I'm only going to do 10 and 11.
You were going to try to go all the way through 16? You pastors are ambitious.
Well, because those all talk about these guys that we're going to talk about. So I was hoping to kind of just fit it on one and get it worked out. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you, praise you, and worship you. We are so thankful for your love for us, for the blessings that you have just poured out upon us. It truly is an amazing love that you have for us. Love us enough that you would give us your Son and kill him on a cross. And we remember your Son this time of year and every day, the suffering that he went through, and that it pleased you, God, to crush him for us, that we can have life, that we can have hope, that our sins can be forgiven. And so we thank you, Christ, our Savior. We thank you that your purpose to come as a man was to suffer and die and take upon the weight of sin upon your shoulders and be bruised and beaten and suffer the ultimate death for us. We thank you. If not for your death, we are lost and we are without hope. So we thank you, Father, for sending your Son on our behalf, that we can come to you, that we can be your children. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, Lord, when we take these things for granted. Forgive us, God, when we don't love you first and foremost above everything. Forgive us when we have idols. Forgive us when we don't love you as we ought. Forgive us when we don't love each other the way that we should. Lord, convict us. Continue to grow us and mature us so that we can love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us, Father, to love one another. Father, I pray that all of us in here would be students of the Word, that we would know you more and more, so that we become more obedient to you, that we would be children who long and desire to please our Father, and not wanting to sin against you, but always wanting to love you and please you. Lord, let that be our mindset. We pray. Lord, as we look to the book of Titus tonight, your holy, your precious word, the words that are inspired by you, that are breathed by you, Lord, let us learn from them tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Thanks, Jeremy. Okay, everyone, in Titus chapter 1. Now, I want to read once again just the qualifications of the elder here. And again, as I've mentioned the last few weeks, that these are things that we all need to know. Brother Elijah and I were talking about this before youth, that, you know, many people, you know, gets tired of kind of hearing this. Well, hey, that's just for, you know, elders and deacons. Why do I need to know all that stuff? Those are qualifications for those guys. But really, as Elijah was saying, and I agree, that these are qualifications that all of us should be shooting for. And in fact, many times throughout Scripture, we find the same type of qualifications go for Christians also. So, even if none of us are ever will be pastors or deacons. These are all things that we should strive for, to have these sort of qualifications. Although, yes, these are specifically for the elders here in Titus. So I'm going to read them again, because as we know, this is Paul writing to his son in the faith, Titus. Titus has the task of appointing elders, a very serious task, and he knows that Titus will finish what is left undone. He has full confidence in Titus, and again, Titus is almost someone that we can look to kind of be like, in that Titus is someone who is reliable. Paul can count on him. Titus loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He knows the Word of God. He's obedient. And Paul has given him a task, and he's going to go and do it. So let's start reading at verse 4 of chapter 1. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, or riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. And as verse 9 we talked about last week, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinates, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. So here are the qualifications of the elder, of the pastor, of the bishop, of the overseer, who is all in the same person. And these are qualifications that we must see in these men. And these men must not take these lightly. The pastor should continuously review these qualifications and look in the mirror and plead to God that where he is lacking, to help him, to strive to be, to meet these qualifications. Though he is a sinner, yes, he will fall and not always meet these qualifications. Nevertheless, he is to always look at these qualifications and strive to meet them. And the flock should see these qualifications in their pastors. And so you all ought to know these qualifications for when you sit under a pastor's teaching. So when you meet with a pastor on the side, for future elders ought to meet these qualifications. And so you should know these qualifications. Now last week, we talked about how the elder should hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, whether it's directly by Christ in this time or from the apostles. Hold fast to what you have been taught. Don't stray away, but hold fast. Cling to what you have been taught, for it is the Word of God. And with it, with what you have been taught, may be able by sound doctrine. Again, the words of Christ and the apostles, which we have here in the Bible. Through sound doctrine, he can both exhort and convict those who contradict, or the gainsayers. Okay? Shame them with the word of God. Show them what they're wrong, and thus they are shamed. Okay? Now, verse 10, we continue on these guys that he's talking about. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, I'm going to give a lot of definitions tonight, so kind of follow along here. They're important to know. Insubordinate also is called unruly, and is to be without subjection or to not subject oneself to. It is to be disobedient to authority, disorderly, okay, which they are also idle talkers. So here you have, and I'm going to emphasize this a few times, there are many. Paul is writing here, and he's telling Timothy, there are many. There are many insubordinate. There are many out there who do not submit to authority. They do not submit to the Word of God. They're off doing their own thing here, and there are many of them. Plural here. There's many of these guys out here deceiving. Okay, they are insubordinate. They are unruly. They are men who do not subject themselves possibly to anything. And they're out there causing all sorts of havoc. So Titus, with the sound doctrine, with what you have been taught, go to these guys and shame them with the Word of God. For there are many of them. Do not let them keep on what they are doing. They are unruly, and we cannot have these guys in the church. He is saying here. Idle talkers, or otherwise called vain talkers. Comes from the Greek word mataios, which is vain, and lego, which is speak. So together they are idly talking. Used as a substantive, a vain talker, one idly speaking trivialities. So in other words, they're not really speaking anything of substance. Their speech is in vain. It has nothing to it. And all they're using it for is to deceive and to put people under subjection of themselves for dishonest gain, which we'll get to later. So they're unruly and they're idle talkers. Now, should we see these type of people as pastors? Should a pastor be unruly? Should a pastor be an idle talker? No. And that's why it's very important here that Paul is telling Titus to combat these guys. Hey, strap on your belt here. You're going against these guys. You're going up head to head against these guys. So buckle in, he's telling them here. Hey, get rid of these guys. Okay? So, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. Okay? Now, this is a masculine noun here, so it's specifically talking about these men, false teachers, or these men who call themselves to be godly, and yet they're putting themselves in position for dishonest gain. To deceive the mind, a deceiver or imposter. Now, that's the key one here, is imposter. Because what do false teachers sometimes dress themselves up in sheep's clothing, right? They are imposters. And so you would have a man, okay, who would play the part. He is known as a teacher, as one who is supposedly teaching God's word, but he is not. And so he's an imposter. He's an idle talker. He's a deceiver. He's unruly. And we need to remember this about these guys because there are those out there to this day. And so deceiving as to entice. They are deceiving as to entice people and fascinate the minds of men so as no longer to receive sound doctrine. He's trying to entice. Say, hey, you don't need to have sound doctrine. Listen to what I have to say. And so possibly he can use persuasive words, which Paul warns about to the church of Colossae. And so someone who's, you know, he can persuade you. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to entice you, to fascinate your mind. You don't need that sound doctrine. Don't worry about it. Listen to this. listen to what I have to say. Listen to what I have to offer and obey this. And so he's deceiving. And that's his intent, is to entice you, to fascinate your mind, okay? To get you to stray from the sound doctrine which you have received from Paul when he was here. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. He says, especially those of the circumcision. Especially those of the circumcision. Now, what does this mean? Okay, so MacArthur writes that these were Jews who taught that salvation required the physical cutting of circumcision and adherence to Mosaic ceremony. So, Jews who went about to join Christ and the law. So there were these certain men who were still trying to hold so much to the law that you had to do this in order to be saved. You had to fulfill, you had to keep the Sabbath, you had to do this, you had to do that, you had to do this. And so they were putting all this yoke upon the people. Here's all this bondage, this yoke, and dumping it on the shoulders. You must do this to be saved. Exactly what he's combating against here. So he's saying here, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, turn real quick to Acts chapter 15. Don't stand up and start reading it. Acts 15, we'll start reading at verse 1. And remember, he's saying, especially those of the circumcision, who were teaching that you had to be circumcised and you had to adhere to the Mosaic law in order to have salvation. Okay? Acts 15, 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And see, here you have this later on, same thing going on in Crete. Had these certain men, especially of circumcision, who wanted to place this yoke upon other people. And it was a burden, he even says, that he and our fathers were not even able to bear. And so he says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And so that's important for us to remember that, hey, These guys were trying to put all this yoke, all this burden, all these customs, all these laws upon their shoulders. And what did he say they were? There are many, many insubordinate. They're idle talkers. They're deceivers, especially these guys. They're here to deceive you, to tell you that you must do this, you must do that. And so now these people, here they had Paul come in and teach all these things, and now Paul leaves, and these guys are teaching something else. And so all this burden is placed upon their shoulders. What am I supposed to do? I don't know. And they're not yet strong in the faith. And so they can be deceived by these evil men. And there are many of them. And so how important is it that Titus finds men who meet the qualifications previously listed, so that these men can rise up and love the people and not put a burden on them that you must do this, you must do that. If you want to be saved, do this, do that. And so Titus has a very serious task. And now we know why it's so serious. Because he's going up against all these men. There's many of them out there. Can you imagine that? Here, he receives this letter from Paul. And he says, My son, Titus, you're a true son. We have a common faith. Here's the reason I left you in Crete. Set in order the things that are lacking. Appoint elders. They must be like this, this, and this. They must love. They must be a one-woman man. They must be able to be a steward of God. They must be blameless. They must be not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not a drunk. And oh, by the way, there's many who are going to go up against you. And they're idle talkers, they're unruly, and they're deceivers. So now, is that a serious task for Titus? You think he should take it lightly of the qualifications here? No. Not at all. Verse 11. Back in Titus. It continues on here. We'll be talking about the same men whose mouths must be stopped. And that's pretty severe there, isn't it? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Ah, now we see why they are doing what they are doing. Because they're greedy. They're out for something. See, they're not in it just to love the flock. They're not in it to tend and take care to build up the flock. They're in it for a selfish reason. So he says here, their mouths must be stopped. Now this is pretty strong language here from Paul. And it carries a very serious tone here. Their mouths must be stopped. What this means is, to those whom Titus ordains, keep in mind, they're going to meet these qualifications. Okay? So those whom Titus ordains, the idea here, the meaning is, they are to run together to the scene of any action. They are to run together to the scene of any action. So what's the action that's taking place here? Well, you have men who are false teachers. They're idle talkers. They're unruly. They're deceiving. They're uprooting whole households. And so, brethren, fellow pastor is saying, we must run to where this action is taking place and shut their mouths. So those whom were ordained again were to run together and put an end to what was going on. Literally, it means to be muzzled, bridled, as an unruly beast. That's what they were to do to them. To get their mouth like you would an unruly beast and put a muzzle on it. You ever walk around and you see a dog walking around and there's a muzzle on him? What's the purpose of putting a muzzle on a dog? Well, either A, so they don't bite someone, or so they stop barking all the time. Right? Why do you put something in an unruly beast or a horse? To control it, quiet it. And that's exactly what's going on here. These people, these men, were unruly, unsubmissive, teaching legalistic things, deceiving the people. And so their mouths had to be stopped. They needed a muzzle on their mouths. And so Titus had the task to ordain good, solid, godly men that were already meeting these qualifications. Thus, they're noticed and ordained. And together go and combat and shut their mouths. Muzzled, riddled as an unruly beast. That's the idea. That's the language. That's the seriousness of what is taking place in Crete. And do we see it any different today? Is there men out there who are idle talkers and unruly and deceivers? Is there men out there who are trying to deceive the elect? Yes. Is there men out there who are trying to deceive the simple-minded? Yes. And so as I was studying this, I think about even the men that, as I talked about last week, and certain women, who are on Christian television, and they're in it for dishonest gain. They're deceiving. And so here I am thinking, okay, as a pastor, what's my responsibility? Am I to go to them and muzzle their mouths? They did here. Why is it that we don't today? Is it something that we should be looking at and go to these people and muzzle them? Granted, how that will take place, I don't know. But that was certainly the idea here. Calvin writes, I reply, when they have been smitten down by the sword of God's word and overwhelmed by the force of the truth, the church may command them to be silent. And if they persevere, they may at least be banished from the society of believers, so that they shall have no opportunity of doing harm. So he's saying here, hey, the sword of God's word smittens them down, and they are crushed by the truth of God's word. Even then, if they still persevere, they are banished from the church, so that they cannot do harm inside the church. Because that's where it's taking place. It was happening inside the church. What did we learn in 1 John? Where did the Antichrist come from? From among us. From among us. And so they must be stopped. Must be stopped. Why? Because they subvert whole households. They subvert whole households. Subvert is to emphatically turn or overturn something. These deceivers are doing this to whole households. Unlike in Timothy, where their targets were women, it says 2 Timothy 3:6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women who are loaded down with sins. And so here they were targeting women, but in Crete they're targeting whole households. House to house they're going to and deceiving. Why? because they're looking out for themselves for dishonest gain. But a shepherd, a pastor, knows who Titus was ordaining. When a shepherd sees one of his sheep has strayed away and has been lost, what does he do? He goes and finds him and brings him back to safety. How much more the whole flock, whole households? How much more should the pastor gear up and go to battle and bring back that sheep and the whole household? If he's willing to do that for one, how much more is he willing to do it for whole households? And he will. That's the idea, that he's even willing to do it even if it's just one. He's not going to let those guys win. He's going to lay down his life for the flock. So again, they subvert, they overturn whole households. And they teach things which they ought not for dishonest gain. And we know that from verse 7, that there were some, and probably many, who were in this for dishonest gain. Okay, and were indeed they were lovers of money, because he tells Titus, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, that was take care of the households, manage their stuff with all integrity, okay? Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. Now, why does he tell him not to be greedy for money? Well, here's why. Because you had these guys who were in it for dishonest gain. In it for dishonest gain. Filthy lucre, okay? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. This is filthy lucre in the Greek, okay? And it means indecent. Dishonorable gain or profit. Dishonorable gain or profit. Zodiades writes, it refers to the inappropriate conduct of the elder of the local church. The inappropriate conduct of the elder of the local church. That he be not given to improper gain for selfish purposes. These such leaders can so easily take advantage of the people served for personal, selfish gain, that warnings against it are issued in all of the pertinent passages advising the proper conduct of the minister of a local church. That is why you have the warnings. They should not be greedy for money. They should not be greedy for money. Because a pastor is in a position where he can use it for dishonest gain. He's in a position where he can deceive. He's in a position where he can get you to do certain things. And he must not. He must not. And that's what these guys were doing. But they were just taking one person, whole households, taking advantage of a whole household. All for dishonest gain, for filthy lucre. And surely, he was gaining. He was profiting. His pockets were fat, while they were being overturned. Probably they had nothing, if they even had much to begin with. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You see, godliness is not a means of gain. Being an elder is not a means of gain. If that is the intentions, if that is the motive, get that guy out of there. Muzzle his mouth. Barnes adds to this, that is, they inculcate such doctrines as will make themselves popular. Do we see that today? Make themselves popular. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. His teeth in me shine and sparkle. And as will give them access to the confidence of the people. They make it their first object to acquire influence as ministers of religion, and then abuse that in order to obtain money from the people. This they would doubtless do under many pretenses, such as that it was needful for the support of the gospel. It's needful. Give me your money. It's for the support of the gospel. I must have a building that fits 30,000 people. Or whatever. Or it's for the relief of the poor. Even though they still haven't had any food for 2 weeks, but I still need the money. I'm doing good things. I will. I'll get to it. Or perhaps for the assistance of distant Christians in persecution. Now, I want to say that it is right, and we ought to, pay attention, we ought to give to the church. And we ought to support the poor. We ought to support Christians who are far off in persecution. But if an elder is over that and using that for dishonest gain, he is to be removed. So don't misunderstand me. Barnes goes on. Religion is the most powerful principle that ever governs the mind. And if a man has control of that, it is no difficult thing to induce men to give up their worldly possessions. And that's true. And we've seen that throughout the history of time, that religious men have taken advantage of people, and people have given all that they had, and they were taken advantage of. And these guys are profiting from these people, from the simple people who are maybe young in the faith or immature in the faith, and they've been taken advantage of. And they're pastors. Whole households. In all ages, there have been imposters who have taken advantage of the powerful principle of religion. In all ages, there have been imposters who have taken advantage of the powerful principle of religion to obtain money from their deluded followers. From their deluded followers. So let's read these two verses one more time. Let's start at verse 9 to see how relevant, to see how important that Titus hold to the things that he has been taught, and to teach them to those who he would ordain, and that they would cling to him and hold to him. And with sound doctrine, he would exhort and convict those who contradict. Why? For there are many insubordinate. They're both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Titus, hold fast to sound doctrine, just as you have been taught. Because there are men there who are deceiving our people. They're uprooting, they're overturning whole households, Titus. You and the men that you ordained, run into action. Ready yourself for battle and quiet them. Put them out of the church, for they are not true pastors. They deceive. They take advantage. They get people to give them everything they have. and they are profiting. See why this is so serious here? You see why it's important for you to know the qualifications of your pastors? You see why it's important that there are qualifications for pastors? Do we understand? Otherwise, any Joe Blow could be a pastor. And he would be taking advantage of the simple. Furthermore, do you see why it's important that you know the Word of God so that you are not deceived by pastors? Must know the Word of God. You must know the Word of God. You must be a student of the Word of God. For there are today, as in all ages, imposters. They're imposters. They're dressed like sheep. And they want to deceive you. They want to take advantage of you, just like they were here. Cling to the truths that you have been taught and don't let go, just like you told Titus. Are you hearing me? Do you have ears to hear? Pray that God would open your ears to hear this. These are the words of God. We must know them. Do we want to be clueless out there getting deceived? Do you want to get taken advantage of? Do you want your whole household to be overturned? Then it's important that we know the qualifications for our pastors. And that they meet them. And that they continuously meet them. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we see how much Satan is out there, ruler of this world, prince of the power of the air. He is busy. And he is working through his servants to deceive. He is busy having them overturn whole households, even this day. They are idol talkers. They are unruly, and they deceive. They entice with the sole purpose of taking advantage of us, and that they profit from it. They gain from it. Father, I pray that the men of God whom you have called to be pastors would step up and would run to action and shut these mouths. Shame them with the Word of God. Pull out the sword of truth and pierce them with it so that they do not deceive the beloved flock. God, I pray this. Lord, help us hear. Everyone who can hear the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that we would be students of your word, that we can know these qualifications, that we can know you, that we can be more mature, that we can be more obedient, that we would learn how to love you, but also that we would make sure that we are not deceived by impostors. So help all of us to be students of the word. for the sake of knowing you, loving you, loving each other, and to be able to stand and not be deceived. That is through Jesus' precious name I pray.